Our scripture reading today is taken from Psalm 23. Let us hear the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The text for the sermon today is taken from this portion of the Word of God, Psalm 23, the first part of verse 3. These words, He restoreth my soul. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, in one of my previous congregations, there was a man who loved to restore old farm equipment, mostly tractors and threshing machines. In fact, on his farm, he had several barns loaded with such equipment, all in various states of disrepair. One day, when he retires, he would like to spend time getting these machines in proper working order. And he's not alone in this. There are many people today who love to take old things, cars, furniture, farm equipment, and restore them to their original condition. Now, most people do this as a hobby, but some do it even as a living. They make their living by restoring old things. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ does the same? He too loves to restore, not cars and tractors and furniture, of course, but his people. Jesus restores his people. During the past several weeks, we've been reflecting together on one of the most well-known passages in all of Holy Scripture, Psalm 23. In this psalm, David, the author of it, compares the Lord to a shepherd, and himself, and by extension all believers, to sheep. And he observes in this psalm that as a shepherd, the Lord does many things for his sheep. And so far we have seen that he does two things. First of all, he provides them with rest and nourishment. In the first part of verse 2, he says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He also provides them with refreshment. In the second part of verse 2, David writes, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Well, today we hope to learn that he also provides something else. Restoration. He restoreth my soul. The theme for the sermon today is David sings of the restoring grace of the shepherd. And we'll consider, first of all, the confession implied by this song, and secondly, the hope contained in this song. David in our text declares that the Lord as shepherd restores his soul. The Hebrew word for restore means to bring back or to recover. A variation of this word is often used in the Old Testament to describe conversion. In conversion, God literally turns back a sinner. He brings him back to where he is supposed to be. Think, for example, of the parable of the prodigal son. One day, the prodigal son asked his father for his share in his inheritance. And upon receiving his share, the son traveled to a far country. And there he wasted his money on partying and having fun. And when he had nothing left, he hired himself out to a pig farmer. One day he was so hungry that he would have eaten the food he was feeding to the pigs, but no one gave him anything. Then Jesus says he came to himself. He decided to go back to his father and to ask him to make him as one of his hired servants. At least he would have something to eat. And so that is exactly what he did. Now that is repentance. Repentance is doing an about-face on sin. It is going in the complete opposite direction. And this is precisely what the Lord does for his people. Not just once, but again and again and again. He restores them. He exposes their sin. He convicts them of their sin. And he causes them to turn around and to go in the opposite direction. And David knows this. He had experienced this many times himself. And therefore he writes the words of our text, "The Lord restoreth my soul." You notice what David does not say. He does not say he restores me, but he restores my soul. The soul refers to the inner spiritual aspect of man. Man is made both body and soul. This word is used in the Old Testament to describe the seat of a person's emotions, passions, drives, feelings, moods, and desires. David therefore declares that the Lord restores him in his innermost being. Now there's an implied confession in this declaration, isn't there? In declaring that the Lord restores his soul, David is confessing that at times he wanders away from God. In this respect, believers are just like sheep, aren't they? Sheep too wander away from God. In fact, the words wandering and sheep often go together. Now, to be sure, in most cases, sheep do not intend to wander away. If they do, it's usually by accident. For example, a sheep might notice a lush patch of grass some distance away. And by the time he has eaten all that there is to eat, the flock has moved on and he is left all alone. Or he might graze his way down to a ledge on the side of a steep cliff and be unable to climb back up again. But whether they intend to wander away or not, the fact remains that sheep tend to wander away. The same is true for believers. Like sheep, believers too have a tendency to wander away. Now, to be sure, in most cases, they do not do this intentionally. It usually happens by accident. But it is true nonetheless. From time to time, believers wander away from the shepherd. The Bible speaks of this in several places. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, Isaiah writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." In Psalm 119, verse 176, the psalmist confesses, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." In Ezekiel 34, verse 6, Ezekiel quotes the Lord as saying, regarding his people, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth." And in Matthew 10, verse 6, Jesus commanded his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the Bible is clear. Like sheep, believers have a tendency to go astray, to wander away from the shepherd, to depart from the way that they should go. And we have a name for this. It is called backsliding. Backsliding happens when a child of God wanders away from the shepherd and falls into sin, or does not keep up daily communion with God. There are many examples of this in the scriptures. We think, for example, in the Old Testament of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He spent many years of his life building an ark as God had instructed him, in anticipation of the flood that God would use to destroy the earth. But when the flood waters receded, he planted a vineyard, made wine, got drunk, and lay in his tent naked. Noah was a believer, but he slid back. Or we can think of Abraham. Abraham was also a man who feared the Lord. He is called in the Bible the friend of God. But when he was in Egypt, he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, showing a lack of trust in God. And later, when he gave up all hope of producing an heir through Sarah, he married Hagar. and tried to produce an heir through her, even though God had told him that he and Sarah would have a son. Yes, Abraham was a believer, but he slid back. Or we think of his nephew Lot. The Bible says Lot was a righteous man. But when he was forced to separate from Abraham, he chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And eventually he moved into the city itself and became a very prominent and wealthy citizen of that city. And when the angels came to tell him that the city would be destroyed, he was reluctant to leave it. And even after the city was destroyed, he asked for permission to dwell in a city close by. Lot was a believer, but he slid back. David was a man after God's own heart, but one night he could not sleep. So he went to go and walk around on the roof of his palace, and when he looked down, he saw a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. And he lusted after her, and he summoned her to the palace where he had relations with her. And then he arranged the murder of her husband. David was a believer, but he slid back. In the New Testament, we can think of the followers of Jesus in Galilee, who after they heard Jesus tell them that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to be saved, walked no more with him. Or Peter, who after denying that he would ever deny the Lord Jesus, denied him three times, the last time with cursing and swearing. We think of the church at Ephesus, which had lost her first love, or the church at Laodicea, which had become so lukewarm that the Lord threatened to spew her out of his mouth. All these were believers, but they slid back. And so today, believers can sometimes slide back. Yes, backsliding is part of the experience of every believer. What a terrible thing it is. When a believer backslides, two things happen. First of all, our devotion to God decreases. We do not pray and read the scriptures like we used to. And if we do so merely out of custom. Our heart isn't in it. After a while, our church attendance begins to suffer. We start to look for excuses to stay home. I'm too tired, we say. I get nothing out of the preaching, we say. The people are not friendly, we say. My child needs a nap, we say. Some even use work of necessity and mercy as an excuse not to go to church. And if we do go to church, we do so only out of custom or to keep up appearances. Secondly, our interest in the world and the things of the world increases. It's like a scale. As the one goes down, the other goes up. We spend an inordinate amount of time watching television, pursuing hobbies and playing sports. We become obsessed with money and material things. We want more and more and more, and we're never satisfied. Money becomes our idol. Our one aim in life is to have fun and to enjoy all that this world has to offer, its music, its clothes, its movies, its values, its priorities. We can stray so far, in fact, that there's very little difference between us and the world. And one of the frightening things about backsliding is that it happens so gradually. Backsliding, as the very word implies, is a sliding back. It's not jumping off a cliff, but a coasting downhill. It is a gradual departure from where we ought to be. And it happens so slowly that sometimes we're not even aware of it. And when we are aware of it, we are in such a terrible state spiritually that it usually takes a mighty work of God to get us back on track. Why does this happen? Why is it that so many of God's people wander away from Him? The reason is because they still have a sin nature. Within every child of God, there are two natures, an old nature called in Scripture the old man and a new nature called the new man. And these two natures are continually at war with each other. The old nature, the old man, is constantly trying to get us to walk in the ways of sin. The new man is constantly trying to get us to walk in the ways of the Lord. And although the old man does not and never will have dominion over the new man, according to Paul in Romans 6, yet from time to time he does succeed in exercising a measure of control, such that he causes the believer to fall into sin. And when that happens, the believer gets into serious trouble. He loses his way and can even be in danger of perishing. Does that describe anyone listening to my voice today? How is your spiritual condition before God today? Are you joyful in the Lord? Is he your chief joy and delight? Do you love to read and study and meditate on his word? Do you pray to him? Are you achieving victory over sin and living to God's glory by keeping his commandments? Or are you sliding back? Oh, if that is your condition today, I have good news for you. There is hope for you. And that brings me to my second point. As God's children, we often wander away from the Lord. And one might think that after a while, the Lord would have had enough of us. We might think he would say, "That's it. You've wandered away from me so many times. I've had enough. Now I will leave you to yourself." But he does no such thing. Instead, he comes as the good shepherd, gently and tenderly, and restores us to himself. David writes, "He restoreth my soul." The verb here is in the imperfect tense, meaning it describes an ongoing action. The shepherd does not only restore once, but he does so again and again and again. As many times as we backslide, he restores. And you'll notice that he does this. The sheep do not restore themselves. The shepherd does this for them. In fact, he delights to do so. And there are so many examples of this in the scriptures, aren't they? Perhaps the best example is Peter. Jesus and the disciples had just finished celebrating the Passover and were on their way to the Mount of Olives where they would spend the night. On the way, Jesus told them that all of them would be made to stumble because of him that night. And upon hearing these words, remember, Peter protested loudly. And we read that Peter said that even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. In a response, Jesus said to Peter, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." The Lord warned Peter that that night he would betray him, not once, not twice, but three times. But Peter refused to believe it. And he said to Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Later that evening, everything that Jesus said came to pass. You may remember while Jesus was being interrogated by the high priest, Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest's palace awaiting the outcome. As he waited, several people approached him and questioned whether he was not one of Jesus' disciples. And every time, Peter denied it, the last time with cursing and swearing. Just then the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, and he went out and wept bitterly. Now, he might have thought that Jesus would have turned his back on Peter, just as Peter had turned his back on him. But he didn't. How do we know? Because after Jesus rose from the dead, he told the women to go and tell his disciples and Peter everything that they had seen and heard, and that he would meet them in Galilee. Why did Jesus single out Peter? Because he wanted to communicate to Peter that he had forgiven him and that he still wanted him to be his disciple. In fact, later that same day, Jesus appeared to Peter alone to tell him exactly that. And that's confirmed by what we read in John chapter 21. There we have the account of Jesus and the disciples eating breakfast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You may remember how during the meal, Jesus turned to Peter and asked him three times whether he loved him. And three times Peter said that he did. And after each time, Jesus commissioned him to feed his sheep. Why did Jesus ask Peter the same question three times? Because he was seeking to reverse the damage done by Peter's denials. Peter had denied the Lord three times. Now he had to affirm his love for him three times. And it was only by means of that affirmation that Jesus assured Peter that he still loved him. And he still had work for him to do. Jesus restored Peter. And so it is still today, my friend. No matter how grievously we may fall into sin, we can never lose our salvation. That's what we confess in chapter 5, article 6 and 7 of the Canons of Dort. There we confess that God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their melancholy falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death, nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. Yes, God may allow us to fall from time to time, but never so far as to lose our salvation. He will always restore us to himself. You say, how does he do that? He does that in the way of repentance. As mentioned earlier, repentance is not something that we are concerned about only at the beginning of spiritual life, when we first come to faith in Christ. It is something that we ought to be concerned about throughout our whole spiritual life before God. The whole life of a child of God is one continual cycle of sin, repentance, and restoration. The child of God sins. He's convicted of his sins. He cries out to God, and God restores him. God restores his people in the way of repentance. Isn't that exactly what the scriptures teach? What do we read in Jeremiah 3, verse 22? Return, God says, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. In Hosea 6, verse 1, the Lord says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, we read these words, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Or Jeremiah 3, verses 12 and 13. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. And we think too of Peter. After he denied the Lord the third time, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Why? Because he was convicted by his sin. And his conviction led him to repentance. It was in the way of his repentance that the Lord restored him to himself. And so it is also for us, my friend, if we want to be restored to fellowship and communion with God, we must repent. And our repentance must be genuine. We must be truly broken on account of our sin, or we must be broken on account of our lack of brokenness. Unless we repent, God will not restore. And herein lies our problem, doesn't it? By nature, we don't see our sin as we should, nor do we see the need to repent of it. How then can we be restored to favor with God? Well, the answer is this, that God works this grace in us. He himself brings us to repentance. How does he do that? He does that in several ways. He uses his word, a passage of scripture, sometimes a single verse or a sermon that directly addresses your situation. Sometimes he uses the conscience. He pricks your conscience in such a way that you simply cannot go on living as you have. Sometimes he sends us a particular providence in our lives, a sickness or a disease, the death of a loved one, an accident, a financial disaster. Sometimes he uses other people, a godly spouse, a parent, a friend, or a fellow member of the church, a pastor or an elder who had the courage to address you on that part of your life that is not in accordance with the Word of God. In all of these ways and more, God brings his people to repentance and ultimately to restoration. Oh, do you know something of this in your own life? Perhaps you committed a certain sin. You knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway. Or perhaps you became slack in your devotions and in keeping up regular times of communion with God. You wandered away from the shepherd. And as a result, you no longer felt close to him. You felt he was far away from you. Your religious exercises seem so empty and so vain. And then, perhaps after many days, even years, the Lord brought it to your attention in one of the ways that I've just mentioned, perhaps. And you were convicted, and you knew you were guilty, and your guilt drove you on your knees before the Lord, and you confessed your sin and asked for his forgiveness, and the Lord answered your request. And he forgave your sin, and he flooded your soul with unimaginable joy and peace. That's exactly what David is speaking about here. When he says he restores my soul, he's speaking about how God brings a sinner to repentance and ultimately to restoration. The point is, my friends, God will restore. No matter who we are, or what we have done, or how long we have wandered away from him, if we are a sheep of the Good Shepherd, God will restore us to favor with himself. He will never forsake the works of his own hands. The work that the Lord has begun, he will surely finish. On what basis will he do that? Well, not on the basis of anything in ourselves, for there is nothing. There's only sin and shortcoming, but only on the basis of the atoning sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Christ did what we cannot do. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law perfectly. What is more, he died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. Yes, also the sin of backsliding. And one of the great privileges of being one of his sheep is that when we believe on his name, all of our sins are forgiven, and we are covered in his righteousness such that God regards us as though we had never sinned. Yes, as though we loved him and served him perfectly all the days of our life, as though there were no backslidings. And there is no end to his grace. And no matter how many times we sin, no matter how many times we may slide back, he is always ready, willing, and able to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? Oh, do you need to be restored today? Have you strayed far from the shepherd? Do you long to be restored to communion and fellowship with him? Do not despair. God will not forsake you. Repent of your sin. Confess it to the Lord. Don't keep anything back. Tell him everything. And then resolve by the grace of the Holy Spirit to turn your back on it and live to the glory of God. And he will restore you to himself, for he is the Lord our shepherd. And as our shepherd, he provides everything that we need. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. And he will continue to do so until he comes again. And then we will no longer need to be restored, will we? For we shall never again wander from his side, for we shall be perfect, even as he is perfect. And we shall sit with him on his throne, and we shall live and reign with him forever. Amen.